proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
A lot of us were transfixed these past few days by what we've seen on the television screen. As you know, there was a massive earthquake in Japan. And those images we saw on our television were captivating. I remember one person described it as being an apocalyptic scene. And I think it certainly was that, wasn't it? I think in many ways it was a picture of what is going to happen in this world when God's judgment is unleashed on it. We already see His judgment, but there is a day coming when it will be unleashed in a particularly powerful manner, as we've been reading in the book of Revelation. But I wondered as I saw that, it occurred to me, you know, that again, Jesus said, now again, I'm not one who, as I said before, has the newspaper in one hand and the Bible in the other and is definitively pointing to events and saying, that's it right there, that's the fulfillment of it there. But what it is important for us to know and understand is Jesus did indeed speak, though, didn't he, of birth pangs, that as the end approaches, that there would be wars and rumors of wars, that there would be famines and earthquakes, that these things would increase and intensify. And I find it odd that, again, I'm not an expert on earthquake and earthquake history, but it certainly seems to me there have been an awful lot of very powerful ones lately, haven't there? In Haiti, in Chile, and now in Japan. I wonder, are these the birth pangs that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 24? I don't know, but maybe we are to be vigilant, aren't we? Been going through the book of Revelation here. You remember we're dividing the text into three main sections there. John was told to take this vision, this revelation of Jesus Christ that he was given, and he was to write what he had seen, what is now, and what will take place later. What he has seen is described to us in chapter 1. What is now, the letters to the seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then what is to take place later, chapters 4 through 22. Now, before we can look at our text for today and understand this, I need to slip into lecture mode for just a moment here, because it's important for us to understand these things if we're going to understand what's happening in our text. First thing we need to understand is the prophecies in Scripture. The book of Daniel, the prophet Daniel in his 70th week. The text is from Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. This is critical background information. It's necessary for us to understand Revelation. You know, I think it's impossible to understand the book of Revelation without an understanding of certain key Old Testament prophetic passages, and Daniel 9 is one of them. Here, this is about 400 or 500 years before the coming of Christ, before the first coming of Christ. And Daniel, he is in exile, and he receives a vision about the future of his people, Israel. He's given a vision of which there are 70 sevens, that there would be 70 weeks. And those weeks is a week of years. How many days are in a week? Seven, right? And so this is a time of, it is 70 weeks, it's 7 years in each week. So it's 70 years times seven. He's told then that in this 77-year periods, first of all, there would be a decree to rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that that happened about 445 B.C. And it covers that period all the way to the coming of Messiah, and then eventual Messiah's kingdom. Daniel is told there will be 7 weeks, that is 49 years, covering the end of Nehemiah's career and the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And this will be followed by 62 weeks, which is 483 years, until the coming of Messiah, which, by the way, was fulfilled then by the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem in the year A.D. 30. And then the text tells us that Messiah will be cut off. That is, and that is biblical language for he's going to die. Messiah is going to die. Here he is, he arrives in great glory and splendor, and then he is cut off. He dies. That takes us through 69 weeks. But the angel Gabriel told him there would be what? 70 weeks. So where is that 70th week that he spoke of? Well, that 70th week, the period of 7 years, he says, will feature a powerful ruler. He will make a covenant with Israel, but then he will break that covenant midway through the 7 year period. He will turn on Israel, and there will be complete destruction. Listen to what he says. Daniel says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, that is the angel Gabriel, I had seen in the earlier vision, he came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you begin to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, Christ, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. And after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. And in the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on a wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. That 70th week, we know by another term, we call that what? The tribulation. That 7 year period immediately preceding the second coming of Christ. The tribulation week then is a 7 year period of God's pouring out of judgment on the world. We've been reading about it with the coming of the seal and the trumpet judgments. But the tribulation is not the same thing as the great tribulation. What is the great tribulation? The great tribulation is the last half, the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, which features a particularly intensening of judgment and spiritual warfare. Jesus discusses that with his disciples in the Olivet Discourse that's found in Matthew 24 and 25, where there he says what? There will be wars and rumors of wars, famines, earthquakes, and these are the birth pangs of the tribulation. These are the signs that the coming 70th week, the tribulation period, is coming. Jesus said the church will be persecuted, but the gospel will be preached to all nations. And then the end will come. Jesus then speaks of Daniel's prophecy, and he describes the persecution of Israel by the false Christ, the Antichrist. And after that, Jesus will come in glory and power and usher in his millennial reign. Something else we need to understand, too, in order to understand our text today, and that is this talk of, these are all equivalent terms. Whenever you see these terms, they all mean the same thing. They're all referring to 3.5 years. They're referring to the second half of the tribulation period, the great tribulation. 3.5 years. It's also called a time, times, and half a time. A time is 1 year. So a time, times, is 2 years. That's 3 years. And half a time, half a year, 3.5 years. 42 months, that is also 3.5 years. 1,260 days. In our text, you'll see those terms. 1,260 days, 42 months. A time, times, and half a time. They're all the same thing. 3.5 years, the period of the great tribulation. Saw too the seals and the trumpets and the bowl judgments, the relationship of them. We've seen as the seal judgments were unleashed and the judgment of God upon them. The seventh seal contains the trumpet and the bowl judgments within it. the trumpet judgments we've seen in the last couple of weeks. And that seventh trumpet, the trumpet was blown. And we will read about the bowl judgments that are found within it in chapter 16. That's not for today, but that will come. That is the relationship again of those. As we look at our text, we're going to see today then seven prominent figures of the end times. Remember that number seven certainly is prominent, isn't it, throughout the scriptures. We're going to read of seven figures that will be prominent figures of the end times. The woman, the dragon, the child, Michael, the offspring of the woman, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth. Well, who are these figures? What do they represent? Well, the woman, I believe, refers to the nation of Israel. The dragon refers to Satan. The child refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Michael is Michael the archangel. As we said, that seventh trumpet has sounded. And that's recorded for us in Revelation 11, verse 15. And the judgments following that, the bowl judgments, will be described in chapter 16. But before then, John wants to teach us then about these seven key figures. So again, there is the woman who is Israel, the dragon who is Satan, the child who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and then Michael the archangel. The others then are the offspring of the woman. Who is the offspring of the woman? Well, these are followers of Christ, followers of the true Messiah, the true Christ. But then there will be a false Christ, a false Messiah who will come and offer hope to the world, one who wants to come and rule the world, but he is against Christ. He is the Antichrist. We see in this vision here that he is the beast out of the sea, the Antichrist, Antichrist. And then there is the beast out of the earth, that the beast, the Antichrist, will not be alone. He will have a helper. The Antichrist is a political ruler. The beast out of the earth is a religious leader or ruler. He is the false prophet, and he will assist the beast in receiving worship and power. So we have your Bibles, then. Let's turn then to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. We see then today that as the end approaches, spiritual warfare will greatly intensify, both in heaven and on earth. You know, the fact is we are in a battle right now. We're in a spiritual battle right now. But that is going to greatly intensify in the end times. So let's look at Revelation chapter 12. I'm going to start with verses 1 through 5. John says, "A great and wondrous sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain, and she was about to give birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his heads. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment it was born. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne." What this is describing here is the first coming of Christ. Again, this is a little strange language for us, isn't it? Obviously highly symbolic, but it's clothed in the symbolism of Scripture, and when you can read through that symbolism and make the connections with other Scriptures, you see very clearly who and what is being described here. Now again, I realize that there is some debate on exactly how to interpret these. Do you find it a little hard to believe that sometimes people disagree about exactly how to interpret some of these symbolic references here? Not too surprising at all, isn't it? And again, my purpose in this today is not to go through and discuss every possible view on these things. Again, I encourage you to study these issues more in depth for yourselves. But I will take what I think is a pretty common view on some of these things here. and tell you that a lot of Bible scholars, those of the dispensational camp, which is the view I am going to favor in this series, think that this woman refers to Israel. And I think a very good case can be made for that. Why? Because the symbolism that is used to describe her, talking about the sun and the moon, if you turn to Genesis chapter 37, you see that Jacob and Rachel, where they are the mothers of Israel, they're referred to as the sun and the moon. And the 12 stars on her head are what then, do you think? The 12 tribes of Israel, right? And she gives birth to a child. Where did the Lord Jesus, what from which people did the Lord Jesus Christ come? Israel, the Jews, right? So I think the woman here is Israel. She's pregnant. She's about to give birth to a child. And that child is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. But then entering the scene is the dragon, this red dragon. I think a red is symbolic of his bloodshed and his evil. He is described as having heads and horns and crowns, which I think symbolically depict his control over the world empires in the tribulation period. Now, some of you might see this where Satan, where it talks about Satan's authority and his power and his control, you might say, well, wait a minute, I thought God was in control of all things. I thought God is sovereign. Isn't he in control of all things? Well, certainly he is. But within his sovereignty, he has given Satan a limited amount of authority, hasn't he? And Satan uses that authority sometimes then to make war against those who are opposed to him, but all, though, falling with under the ultimate sovereign power of God. So here is this dragon, Satan. He has power, he has authority, he is able to control world empires within the context, of course, of the sovereign will of God. It says his tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky. You might think, well, is that a reference to demonic forces, angels becoming demonic forces and falling with Satan? Well, it's one possibility, but I think specifically in this context, it's simply a reference to his power, his ability to defeat or go after those who oppose him spiritually or politically. And this dragon then sees the woman who is pregnant. This dragon was eager to destroy the Christ. We know that Satan did indeed try to destroy the infant Christ, didn't he? But he did not succeed. He tried to tempt Christ and ruin his ministry, but he did not succeed. And this child then, of course, is the Christ. It says he will rule the nations with an iron scepter. But then we see this strange reference here saying that he was snatched up to God and his throne. What do you think that's referring to? The ascension after his resurrection, right? So the first coming of Christ is described here. What happens next? Well, let's look at verses 6 through 17 in Revelation. It says, "The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. 3.5 years, right? And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. And the great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. And then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation, and the power, and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short.'" And when the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert, where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time out of the serpent's reach. And then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to make war against the rest of her offspring, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Call this spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare in heaven and on earth. Some of you might think this a little odd, where it talks about war in heaven. I think, what do you mean there's war? There's going to be war in heaven? I thought that Satan and his angels, they were kicked out of heaven a long, long time ago, right? Well, yes, but Scripture clearly affirms they still have access to heaven. Now, I understand, they're not ruining heaven. They're not making a mess of heaven, but they still have access to heaven. What do you see in the opening of the book of Job there, where it says what? Satan was standing before the throne of God and making accusations about Job, saying, he only follows you because of what you give him, what you do for him. Take that away and he won't follow you. He'll curse your name. And we know then too, the Scripture says that what? That Satan is what? The accuser, right? That day and night he accuses you and me before God, before his throne. So is heaven populated by Satan and his demons? No. But do they have access? Absolutely. And in the end times, there will be another battle. There will be war in heaven. How many of you believe in spiritual warfare? We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, do we? But against what? Against the rulers, the authorities, the powers, the spirits of the air. And ultimately, every struggle in the spiritual, it's a spiritual battle, isn't it? And there are spiritual forces that are aligned against you and against me that seek to do you harm because they hate Christ. And because they hate Christ, they hate you. There will be war in heaven. But they will be cast out finally, though, before the second coming of Christ. So the dragon is thrown down to the earth. And what does he do then? He makes war on the woman. I believe then on Israel and her offspring. That in the time of the great tribulation, so we'll see in a moment here with the rise of the beast, of Antichrist, that he will come as this conquering political leader, this ruler, this charismatic figure who will captivate the world. And he will assure Israel. Remember I said, I don't believe that God is quite finished with the nation of Israel just yet. It's called the dispensational approach. There are some who think that God is finished with Israel, that everything that God has promised, that he promised to them, was fulfilled in the church. And there is no future for Israel, for the Jewish people. I have to strongly disagree with that. Daniel's 70th week is coming, and the focus is going to be on Israel, on the Jews. And that many of them will come to accept the Messiah their forefathers have rejected. So Satan, the dragon, after he's cast down to earth, he makes war on Israel. He's going to do it through the beast, through the Antichrist. But also on her offspring. Who are the offspring? The church, believers. He will oppose all who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Now some of you are saying, wait a minute, I thought the church is raptured at the beginning of the tribulation. What's happening here? Well, I do believe that. Some don't believe that. They think the church is going to go through the rapture. or through the is going to go through all the way through the tribulation. Some think the church will be raptured at the midpoint, 3.5 years into the tribulation. My point is I do believe the church that is going to be raptured before the tribulation, that will be the start of the tribulation period. But that doesn't mean that's the end of the church on earth. There will be others, a great multitude, who will believe in Jesus. And so they will be on the earth, and they will be persecuted by the dragon. He will oppose all who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he will be ferocious. Why? Because he knows his time is short. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea. And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And the beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had feet like those of a bear and a mouth like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority. And one of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed. And the whole world was astonished and followed the beast. Men worshipped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they also worshipped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him?" And the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and to exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. He was given power to make war against the saints and to conquer them. And he was given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, that is, all whose names who have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. He who has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to go into captivity he will go. If anyone is to be killed with the sword he will be killed. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of the saints. What is this describing? This is describing the coming of the Antichrist. The beast here out of the sea is the Antichrist. In Scripture, the sea is a I believe this symbolizes the Gentiles, that he is a Gentile political ruler and authority. The horns, the head, the crowns, these all symbolize his political power and his authority. So he will be a very powerful political ruler, unlike any the world has ever seen. You can think of certain political rulers that come along and they captivate a nation. Well, those are just shadows of what the beast will be like. He will captivate the entire world. All the world is going to rally behind him. When we're facing hard times, we naturally look to someone, a leader, a ruler, don't we? The world is clearly in trouble. We're seeing these the judgments of God pouring out on the earth. And we all look naturally and say, "Somebody help, somebody save us. We need a Messiah." He is the false Messiah, the Antichrist. And where will his power and his authority come from? From Satan. So he is the satanic counterpart to the Messiah. He is the anti-Messiah, the Antichrist. Interestingly, we see then that he will receive a fatal wound, but will be miraculously healed, and the world will be astonished. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think that means that someone is going to try to assassinate him and appear to succeed. But he'll be miraculously healed from that, and then the world will say, "Wow, look, is there anything the beast cannot do?" People will worship him, and because of him, they will worship the dragon, Satan. And how long will he do this? Will he have particular prominence? He says he will utter blasphemies, and then he will persecute followers of the true Christ. For how long? For 42 months, 3.5 years. But he's going to have help. It says, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf, and he made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. And because of the signs he was given power to do on behalf of the first beast, he deceived the inhabitants of the earth. He ordered them to set up an image in honor of the beast who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. He was given power to give breath to the image of the first beast, so that it could speak and cause all who refused to worship the image to be killed. He also forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or on his forehead, so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast, or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. Well, this section of Scripture, and particularly those last couple of verses, have certainly engendered quite a bit of speculation, haven't they? But first, before we look at that, I think we need to... What is this describing? This is describing the coming of the false prophet. Seeing the first coming of Christ. Spiritual warfare in heaven and on earth. The coming of the Antichrist. And now the coming of the false prophet. He is a helper to the beast. And just as Antichrist is a political ruler, this second beast, the false prophet, is a religious ruler or leader. And he will deceive the world. He will encourage the world in worship of the beast. Even saying he will perform false signs and wonders. Look at him, at his power and what he's able to do and say, wow, this is someone we need to follow. But then he will force people to receive the mark of the beast. In other words, you cannot buy or sell. You cannot engage in any kind of... It will be very, very difficult to live, to survive, without the mark of the beast on you. What is this mark of the beast? I don't know. You know, people talk about, well, there's a little chip implanted in your hand or in your forehead. I don't know. You can speculate, but what the Scripture clearly says is that if you want to get along in this end time, you better have demonstrated some way of allegiance to the authority of the beast. Some people say, oh, it's your Social Security card. I think that's probably going a little far, you know, with that, right? But there will be some kind of mark, some kind of indicator that if you don't have that, it's going to be very difficult for you to get along. And then in this, what is this? It says, and then he has a number, the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. If anyone has insight, let him calculate the number of the beast, for it is man's number. His number is 666. What does that mean? Well, I'm not here to tell you. Here is the definitive answer, because again, of course, there's been a great deal of speculation on it. But I think the key in understanding this is what he says before. He says what? It is man's number. Remember we talked about the significance of numbers in Scripture, and what is God's number in the Scriptures? Seven. This is man's number, which is six. What? It just falls short of God's number. And so this 666 is essentially saying this is the very personification of sinful man and his falling short of the glory of God. Sinful man and his rebellion against God. 666. I think it may, in fact, be a satanic counterpart to the triune God. 777. 666 perhaps might represent the satanic aping of the Trinity, if you will, of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. Satan, Antichrist, and the false prophet. 666. Well, take that however you will. We don't know what this means, except it is clear to say, if you are not clearly identified with the beast, As far as this world is concerned, you're going to be in trouble. And this mark will in some way then have this number 666. Some have also taken it to say, well, that in Hebrew and Greek that there were numbers that of the letters of a name that they had numeric values and you could add them all up. And that his name would come to 666. That's certainly possible. But we don't know what it is. Whatever it is, we see that the world and the people and the inhabitants of the earth are going to be in a bad way here, aren't they? But there will be those who will follow the Lord Jesus Christ and will follow him faithfully in the midst of this intense spiritual warfare. And I know that's a lot to digest for today, but I want to conclude with just one question here. This spiritual warfare of the end times isn't simply about the end times, is it? It's about today. You, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a follower of the child. And the dragon, Satan, lives to make war on you and on us as followers of Christ. Again, why? Because he hates God. He hates Christ. Can Satan wound or attack God, the Father, or Christ directly? He can't. But what can he do? He can go after those who are precious to him. Parents, which is worse, an attack against you or an attack against your child? And so because he hates God, he's going after you and me. Now you might say that and just say, boy, I guess we just better give up. We're helpless then, aren't we? We're helpless and hopeless against the attacks and the strategy and the wiles of the devil. We're just losers in spiritual warfare, right? No. Because God has said what? Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world. Who is the one who is in you? The Holy Spirit, right? And God has given us resources. You know that famous passage in Ephesians 6 about the armor of God. You see there, it's about God's truth. The belt of truth, the shoes of peace, the helmet of salvation, the shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, the allness of prayer. God has given us resources to stand fast, to stand firm in the spiritual warfare, and to prevail. We're not helpless and hopeless, but we're called upon to act faithfully in putting on that armor. Putting on that armor is simply another way of knowing this is, do you know the truth of God's word about who you are in Christ, the resources he's given you, and are you faithfully battling temptation, the temptation to compromise your faith, the temptation to yield or give in to sin? Because the enemy wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy me and our testimony. And he can do it very subtly, can he? We need to put on the armor of God. That is, we need to stand fast in his truth and apply his truth to our life. Not just to know the word of God, but to apply the word of God. So I wonder, are you faithfully putting on the armor of God and fighting the good fight? I don't want to. I don't think any of it. I don't want to be a casualty in the spiritual warfare going around us, do you? We don't want our families to be casualties. We don't want our neighbors to be casualties. We don't want our church to be a casualty. But unless we are faithfully putting on the armor of God and fighting the good fight, we will lose. So let us then stand firm and stand faithfully, and knowing that, yes, spiritual warfare will intensify greatly in the end times, but We need to be prepared now and standing fast now. Let's pray. Lord, this has been a lot for us to take in today and to digest. And God, I pray that we wouldn't become too captivated by symbolism and debate and argument about the significance of those symbols. And that I pray that we would see, Lord, the clear message that comes through. That clear message is that a Messiah, the Christ, has come. But one will come who will seek to imitate him, be a false Messiah, offering hope and deliverance to the world. But he will turn and he will persecute those who follow the true Christ. And the fact is, Lord, is that we are engaged in a battle. That war is occurring all around us every day. It's occurring in our own hearts and minds. And I pray, God, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give us the strength, Lord, to stand firm. Because indeed, greater is he who is in us than the one who is in the world. May we stand firm in the truth of your word. Lord, may we take that sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, to speak that against the lies and the falsehoods of the enemy. And stand firm and bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in all we do. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.